throne in Jerusalem. He came to die. So our Lord, we're told here, is the object of our gaze in Hebrews 12. He's the one that will encourage us. Well, we say, well, how can Jesus encourage us when he was the Lord God? And we're just people. Well, remember, right before this, we've had the people. Just the people. These people, these common people who took God at his word and walked with the Lord. And now we have Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Means he started and finished. And to do that, he endured. Now, every one of us, to live the Christian life, has to endure. It is not an easy thing. A water slide is an easy thing. You get up the top, gravity takes you down to the bottom, you make a big splash. I guess the big thing is to climb back up and do it again. The Christian life is not an easy life, and it's getting harder in the world we live in now. We're farther from God in my life. This, I think, as a nation, maybe y'all have had different memories. It seemed like as a nation, we're farther from God now than we've ever been. We accept sin as proper and right. Our nation is running farther from the Lord. We hear all the time about people being punished for the least little things. Kids can't say bless you when people sneeze in schools anymore. You can't have Bibles. But you know, Islam is promoted in many schools. Taught. We need to teach about that. And the churches are adopting a new version of love. And it's been for a while now. Church growth is based upon the number of people you can get to come to church, regardless of what they are. And so the whole idea of loving someone like God loves us is beyond the scope of ability for most churches, because it's wrought in salvation. But our Lord Jesus, as an example, is telling us that by his grace we can go and do the thing he's given us to do. What he did was endure the cross. Enduring the cross, fully knowing what it was. That was not just an instrument of capital punishment, it was an instrument of torture. I often wonder the way people were back then, in the times of when Christ came. It was entertainment for these people to have a Colosseum with lions and have people eaten by the lions, or have animals hunted in the Colosseum, and all sorts of atrocities that we would not approve of today. But then again, maybe we would. We have a lot of atrocities today you would think people would not ever think about liking, and yet they do. That is in the heart of man. The cross was a terrible way to die. You basically hung there until you got worn out by breathing. And then you ended up suffocating because your legs would no longer push up your body so that you could breathe. You just get worn out. And then you're there in front of everybody, and it says Jesus endured that and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. The joy that was set before him had to do, I think, with the Lord. Because it says in verse 3, or in the latter part of verse 2, that he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is what agape love is. This is what we do agape love for. We do other love for us. I mean, having a friend is a great thing. We all want friends, and God's blessed us with friends. A friend loves at all times. Brothers are born for adversity. That is a great gift. But if your friend calls up and says, hey, you want to do something, we have a natural inclination. Well, yeah, if you have time, I'll do that. But agape love doesn't have that benefit, obviously, before it. It's a project in some ways. It's a person that's the person that can be liked naturally, but not always. It's not based on that. It's based on the fact that there's a need. And so our Lord Jesus, in saving us, couldn't see anything in us to save. So he saved us as his enemies. This is the wonders of agape love. And so we're told, in order to help ourselves, verse 3, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. He received hostility from sinners against himself. We know about it in the Gospels. He would heal someone, somebody would be happy, and here comes the Pharisees and the leaders of the synagogue fussing because he did it on the Sabbath day. It seemed like every good he did, there were people that didn't like it. And then they got jealous of him. And rather than receiving him as the Messiah, they kept trying to explain away that he was doing things by the prince of the demons. That's the only way he was doing these things. He must be possessed. All the time, people think, oh, if Jesus came today, we would open our arms and hug him, embrace him, ask him to our churches. He'd get thrown out of most of our churches for stirring up trouble and being too narrow-minded. And don't even ask about the world, what they would do with him. So our Lord Jesus endured hostility. People are mad at him all the time because of his message. And we're told to do this, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Now that word, those two words we looked at this morning, those two characteristics of love. It's not thin-skinned, it's not easily offended, it doesn't hold a grudge, it doesn't contemplate on somebody's wrong that's just been done. It doesn't allow things to fester. Because the whole point of it is that you not get discouraged and give up. And so the Lord Jesus is our example to help us in that regard because he didn't give up. And he had a whole lot more than we have. As it says there in verse 4 of Hebrews 13, you have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, you've not done as much as Jesus has. And Jesus endured the cross. Now, you get weary. Every one of us, more than once, has gotten weary. You say, I can't do this anymore. That's what you say. I've had enough of this. I'm over it. Or just you're discouraged. It's nothing I do is helping. Nobody's being helped. Nothing I'm trying to do is getting to the goal that I hope to get to. And love doesn't stop with that. It doesn't get discouraged. I was at Dutch Square Mall in Columbia several years ago, quite a few years. There was a mother there with, she had two or three kids, young kids. And I could tell she was having an awful, awful day with them. She was almost in tears. I bet she was saying, why did I ever come to the mall with this bunch? I think one of them was in a stroller, one of them was walking at least, it might have been just the two. They were wanting something. She was not being able to keep up with their needs. It was all just kind of piling up. I bet mothers get that a million times a year. I bet what she did, I don't know. I didn't talk to her. I saw her. I didn't talk to her about it. I bet she went home, settled down, got the kids settled down, recovered herself, and went back to being the mother for the rest of their lives. childhood. I'm guessing that's what normally happens. We hear sometimes about the other things, but normally that's what happens. But if you become weary and discouraged, you're ready to give it up. And what a lot of people have done in churches is that they get down on the church, or down on the people in the church, or down on, I don't know, religion in general, and down on the state of Christianity in the world, and on, you can pile up a bunch of discouragements. And if you meditate upon those for a while, it's like a cancer. It just erodes your stability and your strength, and you're gone. And so that's why we're told here, if you consider Jesus, you go the other way. If you consider the offenses, it's a cancer to you. If you consider the Lord, it is a building up that you have. It's inspiring when you think about what our Lord Jesus did, what he did voluntarily. He wasn't being overcome. He wasn't being nailed to the cross without his consent. He wasn't being killed without himself giving up his spirit. He came knowing all of that. He came, this was decided before the foundation of the world, we're told. He came. Remember, he groaned in his spirit at times. He wept. But where was he at the end of it? He was on the cross with a great number of hostile acts from sinners between his birth and the cross. And what happened then? He endured it and despised the shame, and then the author here kind of fast forwards. He has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, that is the end, not that position for us, but God is the end of our endurance. At some point, we rest from our labor. I was, thinking the other day, I think we probably think, what have we done? What have we done with our lives of eternal significance? You can't really quantify it. But we're to endure it, and we're to persevere through it, and we're not to be easily offended and pushed off of it. We're to keep battling through it, and then in the end, our job is done and it's over. And we'll be with the Lord. And this is what happened with our Lord Jesus. Now, there's another way to live life. Look at note numbers. I was reading this while waiting for Cindy for her therapy this week in Charleston. Numbers 16. I was reading through Numbers. Numbers 16. Now, remember, love is a selfless thing. We choose based upon the need of another person. That's agape love. But the children in the wilderness, they're a constant battle with Moses. Verse 1, Numbers 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. You see him, he's a Levite of the tribe of Levi. The Levites were helpers in the temple, the tabernacle. With Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. Again, we're still in the priestly class. And On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves. For all the congregation is holy, every one of them. And the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Take the games on Saturday." I know we don't like to think about that right now, but it'll get better. And South Carolina, all the players come in and say, "No, wait a minute here. We want to talk to you before the game. You have no right to put in the positions that you have put in, the players that you've put in those positions. We're all good. Any one of us could play any position on the field, and we're going to go out there and do that right now. Same with Clemson. We are going to do exactly what we're able to do because every one of us is good enough to do it. Now, depending on the coach, you could be slain right there on the sideline for saying something like that. But it is an opposition to authority. And this is what these men are saying from the priestly class and from the tribe of Reuben, is that, you know, Moses and Aaron, you think you're in charge. You are no better than the rest of us. Now, have we already lost love? Absolutely. They're not seeking the welfare of the congregation. They're not seeking the welfare of the nation. They're seeking their own benefit. So verse 4, when Moses heard it, he fell on his knees. He spoke to the Lord and all the company, saying, makes sense. Hiring them for tomorrow. The Lord shall be the holy. You take much of you sons of Levi. So Moses is not a happy person here. The anger of sinful anger. And he's falling on his face before the Lord because it's dangerous. Verse 8. Jesus said to Korah, now sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that God, the God of Israel, has separated you from the to bring you near to himself to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to serve them? That was their job. Their job was to serve in the tabernacle. Not to be the priest, not to make the sacrifices, but to serve. Now, to equate this with the Corinthians had their gifts, and then they sought greater gifts and love does not envy or covet. That's one of the qualities of love. And what Korah did, having the privilege of approaching God in the tabernacle, coveted the priesthood. Verse 10. And that he has brought you near to himself and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeking the priesthood also? This is exactly an Old Testament parallel to what the Corinthians were doing in the New Testament. Where in verse 31 of chapter 12, it says that they were seeking the greater gifts. Not a command, but it's what they were doing. And they should not have done because love does not do that. Therefore, verse 11, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. They snubbed him. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Well, they're having a royal fit. They're having a childish pity party. You've not brought us into the land. Well, that was attempted, and it was because of unbelief. That failed. And we're no better off. And they always forgot about how bad it was in Egypt. They had short-term memories before we even knew what to call them. They were soured on the leadership because they weren't getting what they wanted. See, it was all about them. They were not getting what they thought they should get. Verse 15, Moses was very angry. And said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Each of you take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, you also and Aaron, each of you with his censer. This is their offering
fire to the Lord. This is an offering to the Lord in the tabernacle. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Now, one thing you've got to notice in all of this is once you go the way of selfishness, your senses are greatly dulled. Because they endured in their sin. They were not put off from it. Even with the Lord showing up, even with everything they knew, even with the privileges of being servants in the tabernacle, they rolled it all off. Verse 16. Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron." So they did that. And they gathered their 250, verse 17 tells us. Verse 18, so every man took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Verse 19, Korah gathered all the congregation, and the Lord spoke. Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment. Then they fell on their faces and said, "O Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation?" So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, "Depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins." So they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. Now, that's just telling us what they did, but it sounds odd to me. Does it to you? They just brought themselves right there with all their kids and was watching. They're callous, I think, to what's happening. Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Then it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So they and all those with them went down alive into the pit. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the congregation. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallows us up also." You know, I think the reason they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up also," is because they knew they deserved it. Not just the phenomenon. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. So they mopped up after that. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get the censers. They're holy. They were presented to the Lord." Verse 38. So verse 39, Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar, a memorial, it says in verse 40, to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Well, there's the end of that problem. You see, all the people needed to see was a show of power. And so the Lord showed power, and these men rose up, had nothing to do with the concern of the congregation, was just about themselves. God dealt with it. The 250 were offering incense that weren't supposed to be there. Korah and all that group down alive into the pit. Over. Done. Everybody gets that. They watched it. They were afraid it was going to happen to them. The next day, All the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, "You have killed the people of the Lord." You can't make this up. These people are a supreme lot of fools. They just saw yesterday that these people rose up against Moses and Aaron. So what is the natural thing for a foolish person to do? But on the very next day, do it yourself. Now it happened when the congregation gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." And they fell on their faces. So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a censer and put fire in it from the altar. Put incense on it and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun." Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded, ran into the midst of the congregation, and already the plague had begun among the people. So he put in the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. You know, when you leave a focus upon the Lord, you will do the stupidest things. And you know, this is where people get. And you know, the people that get this way, a lot of times you never would expect it. Never would think they would. These people were very bold in chapter 16. They knew they were right. They had already figured it out. What they had done, and I believe they had done exactly what love does not do. They had contemplated these things. Why couldn't they be priests? They're just workers in the tabernacle. Why couldn't they be priests? And they thought about it. They didn't look at what the Lord had said. They didn't see that they had this part and everybody else had their part, just like the body of Christ has parts. They said, "We want this higher part." And it made perfect sense to them because this is the way they presented it. All of us are holy. All the congregation is holy. We can do this. Then they brought their censers. And then they were, 250 were zapped dead, burned up by the Lord. Korah's grouped down. And the very next day, they do the very same thing to the very same leaders. And again, I believe that because they had meditated upon this, contemplated it, what an offensive thing it was that Moses and Aaron were the leaders, and what they had done here, and they had killed the people of the Lord. They had killed the people of the Lord. Where do you get to that? And then a plague comes out, 14,700 go down with that. And you know, the sad thing is they weren't any different after that either. It was a perpetual thing. Once their eyes were off of the Lord, once their eyes were on themselves, in opposition to what true agape love is, anything was possible. All kinds of selfish manner was possible. So back when we see in Hebrews 12, where we're to look into Jesus, that is not just to endure. That's to keep our minds, lest we become weary and discouraged in your souls. And I think you could say that when we become weary and discouraged in our souls, we lose our minds. And surely the people of Israel, and they were lost, this group, most likely. But to stay sane and to persevere in this world and not be discouraged, we can't take offense. We can't make it about ourselves. We can't contemplate and think about all these things these people have done. Like the Korah's rebellion. And they get all worked up and end up in the pit. Or burned up. Or killed by a plague. Looking unto Jesus is our lifeline. Let's all stand.